Well, hey, I wanted to echo Kristen and just thank those that came, and it was a wonderful event last night, and man, 70%, it was full in here, and it felt like I was meeting new people left, right, and center. If you're a numbers person, let me give you some more numbers. We had, like she said, 204 people, guests come, as well as some of our church family. Then we had 70% of those were first-time or return people that we don't usually see here. I believe we had 7,532 M&Ms that we gave away, 7,522 Sour Patch Kids, and 47 M&Ms on the floor we found at the end of the night. So that's just how the numbers went, and it was a great event. I'm really proud of us as a church family and what God did just by coming together, by having fun, by being hospitable, by having an opportunity to share with our neighbors and our friends and those who are outside of our faith but within our grasp that God is just a God, a good God, a good Heavenly Father. So thank you. Thank you for showing up and inviting those that did. This morning, I want to start with a little bit of a rabbit trail, but trust me, we're going to come back to where we need to be. About 15 years ago, a guy named A.J. Jacobs wrote a book, and he chronicled his experiment for an entire year trying to live as literally as he could the Bible. He is ethnically Jewish and yet didn't live a very Jewish religion life. And so as he started to read what we would call the Old Testament, the Jews would call the Torah, he's like, there's some weird things in here and I should live like that for a year. And so he went as literal as he could in the Old Testament, living and adhering to the law of Moses. So that book came out. And a pastor named Ed Dobson read that book and thought, you know what, I can do that, but I should do it a little differently. And he decided he was going to live a year like Jesus. Jesus, who was a Jew, but came and taught some different things and some add-ons to the Jewish faith. And so Pastor Dobson said, I'm going to live like Jesus for a year. A couple things that he did is he read through the Gospels every week. He took what we're reading now and going through the Sermon on the Mount, and he read it every day. And he said, you know what? He lived in the 2000s. He's like, I know people are wearing WWJD, you know, swag and all of this. But he says, I'm going to live it every day for a year. He had certain rules that he followed. And they're both really actually amazing chronicles of what happened when they decided to live this way, either the biblically or living like Jesus. It makes me think, though, that every religion, every practice, even every worldview has kind of these ways of living that allow us or the adherents to those belief systems to become enlightened or to become righteous or to live the right way out the way that your deity or the universe or your thought system would have you live. For instance, if you were an adherent of Islam, then you would have the five pillars that you would need to live out. You'd have the sahada, which is the profession of faith. You'd have the salah, which is the five times praying daily with reverence and pointed towards Mecca. You would have the zakat, which is the giving your goods to the less fortunate. I'm going to screw up this name, but it's the psalm, which is the fasting specifically at Ramadan, and then the hajj, which is a pilgrimage to Mecca. So if you are someone who is practicing Islam, these are four pillars that you need to be doing every time, every day, living throughout your life, the ways to be right. If you were practicing the Buddhist faith, then you would look at things like meditation. You would try to live out the five precepts, which are a way of guidelines, the moral or good life, or the eightfold path, which is eight ways to live the right way. Many of Buddhist teachings have self-denial, fasting, taking vows of poverty, those type of things. And they also have this idea of giving generously, especially to those who are in need. Do you see a theme here in the different belief systems? Even for the Jews, they have a list. In Jesus' days, there were the Pharisees and the scribes, and they were at the top of their game when it came to living out these rules and these lists, and most of them are the ones that A.J. Jacobs lived out in his Living Biblically for a Year life and experiment. But at the top of the list are prayer, fasting, and giving to the needy in the Jewish faith. See, one of the longest held beliefs in humanity is that there are different ways to live the good life, to live the moral life, to live the righteous life. And it just depends on what your belief system is and what you think is the right thing to do, and that's your way. See, the world says that there are many ways to live our best life, but Jesus alone has the authority to teach the way to live different. And that's what we believe here at Journey Church. Last week, we heard Oswald Chambers tell us that if we actually obey the words of Jesus Christ, we are sure to be called fanatics. Now, maybe that scares some of us, this idea of being a fanatic. In my day, when I was a young one, we were called Bible thumpers, right? Or maybe it's this idea of being weird like Jacobs or Pastor Dobson. Whatever our reason, we have fallen as Christ followers sometimes into this cultural belief that our faith is supposed to be private. As General Akbar would say, it's a trap. Our faith is to be personal, but never private. God calls us to a very personal faith, a relationship faith, but never a faith that is meant to be private. We see here in Matthew 5:16, Jesus tells us, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, to be fair, this is going to cause us a complication today. Because in the part of the Sermon on the Mount that we're going to come into, it's about to seem like Jesus is going to reverse exactly what he's saying here. So let's not wait any further. Let's get into some controversy this morning. All right? So if you would turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Matthew chapter 6. If you have a Bible here, hopefully you know where to go. If you have a device, you might be able to get there with this QR code. If you're at home, you can pause it, I guess, and go find a Bible or turn to one of your apps, and we'd love for you to join us in God's Word, even if you are at home and join us this morning from your couch. Matthew chapter 6, this is in the middle of what we are calling the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, here's what God's Word says. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Okay, wait a second. I think being the brilliant people that you are, you've already noticed that there's a problem here. Earlier, Jesus says, not even like three breaths earlier, he says, do your good works in front of people. And now he's saying, and by the way, don't do your good works in front of people because then they will see you. So which one is it? What are we supposed to do? To do or not to do? That is the question. The contradiction here really is a superficial one. Jesus calls us to do both. Jesus isn't saying this is an either or. He's saying it's a both and. We are to live out our faith out loud so others see it. And we are to live our faith in secret. See, God has always been and will always be about the heart before the behavior. The second offering that God ever got from a human was from the brothers Cain and Abel. Abel's was accepted as good, Cain's was rejected. It wasn't because one was a better sacrifice than the other, it was because God saw to the heart and the motivation of those who were giving it. We see in Genesis, the Lord said to Cain, and if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Later on, when God was choosing another king of Israel to replace the first one, he goes to this man in Bethlehem named Jesse. He's got a bunch of sons, and all the kind of the top-end sons are strong, they're good-looking, they're brave, they're leaders. And God goes through those with the prophet Samuel and says, nope, 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 nope. And finally gets to this David guy who didn't look very particularly good looking or very capable at that moment in David's life. And here's except what God says to Samuel. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Finally, Israel would continue on in their history, and they would begin to rebel. They would begin to not only do what the Lord had told them, but not live in that righteous, wonderful relationship that God had set up between himself and his people. Here's the interesting thing. Even though they were living in what we would call rebellion, they were still doing sacrifices. They were still doing the outward religious acts and lists of prayer, of fasting, of giving to the needy. And yet God was saying, I'm going to reject that. Why would he do that? Well, we're told in Psalm 51, "For you, God, will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." So what's Jesus doing now with this idea of do your acts in front of people, don't do your acts in front of people? Here's what he's saying. I know your hearts. See, the common posture of every human's heart is to either hide or to hype. And so for those of us who are hiders, we fall into this trap that our faith and our faith works are to be private. They're for God's eyes only. And for us hiders, we have to live out the instruction of Jesus in Matthew 5:16 that we are to do our good works in front of people. We have to lean in to not hiding anymore. For those of us who are hypers, we tend to make some noise. We make the grand gesture. We make the flourish. We make sure that everybody sees what we're doing. And for us, we are instructed in Matthew 6 to sometimes conceal our works of faith, so that our hearts would not be tainted. I like how theologian A.B. Bruce, he's helped me frame this idea. He said, "Show when tempted to hide. Hide when tempted to show." It's a really easy equation because we know our own proclivities. And I think we've got this idea of this controversy straightened out. If you're still not sure, we're going to take another bite at the apple when we talk about rewards here in a couple minutes. And so let's continue in our passage this morning, shall we? Chapter 6, verse 2. "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Jesus here is primarily talking about this idea of giving. Giving money, giving resources, giving goods to those who are in need of it. You've heard it referred to before, I'm sure, as the idea of charity or almsgiving. And if you're here in the room or you're online and all of a sudden you're squirming because we're talking about money in church, it's okay. We're going to get through this together. Just hold the hand of the person next to you. We'll make it through. Notice what Jesus says here. He says, if you choose to give, nope, that's not what my Bible says. He says, when you give. See, there is a biblical ethic of generosity that we need to discuss this morning. It's this idea of blessed to be a blessing. Blessed to be a blessing. For the Jewish person in the first century, giving to the needy wasn't optional. It wasn't a check the box. It was that you had to do that, especially if you wanted to live a righteous life. We're told in Deuteronomy, which is part of Moses' law, if among you one of your brothers should become poor, if any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against the poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his needs, whatever it may be. Do you notice in here, I made it simple because I underlined it. Did you notice in here the principle of blessed to be a blessing? That the Lord your God has given you. He gave them the land. He blessed them. And he said, in response to what I've done for you, you're to help those in need. Blessed to be a blessing. Let's look at another example. I'm not underlining this one, so you're going to have to see if you can pull it out. But you're brilliant. I know you can. Here we go. It says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes off your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. So did you notice the blessing there? Did you see it? Every farmer I know, and I know a couple, would say this. They can do everything they can to prepare the harvest, but they can't make it grow. They can lie in their field and sing sweet nothings to the crop, but only God makes it grow. They can water, but God makes it grow. So if we notice what God's saying here, is he's like, listen, if there's a harvest, man, if there are grapes on the vine, that's because I chose to put them there. I blessed you with that. And the principle is blessed to be a blessing. Jesus is as clear with his audience as I want to be with you this morning. For the Jesus follower, generosity is a when, not an if, because we are blessed to be a blessing. The Christ follower has a real-time understanding of what it means to be blessed by God. We stand on, as a blessed people because of the gospel. Because we haven't done anything to deserve the love and the grace that God has given us. We're told in Romans that God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still messy, sinners, broken, unable to heal ourselves, Christ died for us. We didn't earn gospel grace. We were given it. You didn't wake up today and earn the breath that you have within your lungs. You were blessed with it. And so we are blessed to be a blessing. Look at Ephesians. It says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. For Jesus followers, generosity is a when, not an if. Because we are blessed to be a blessing. How then? If we've just kind of, we lay down our arms and we say, okay, it's a when, not an if. So how then do we go about giving? It was a number of years ago, and there was a social media influencer, and she went viral all of a sudden, which is what I guess you want to do if you're an influencer. That's your goal. And she went viral because she had done an amazing deed of generosity. She was blessed, and so she was a blessing because she went into a town that had just been devastated by a tornado, and she came in, and she had captured her getting down into that mess and helping a local family there. And she had these postings where she was there helping them rebuild only hours after the tornado had come through. For about 24 hours, she was all over the social media. She was all over. People were pulling it up on the Today Show and the Good Morning America. They're like, look at this. People, oh, this is great to see people doing this. And then 48 hours, she was the lowest of low hypocrites. Because while she was showing what she was doing, someone else actually filmed her. And what they found out that she did was she was in a car, and she drove up to this house, and she got out of the car, and she looked like she was working. Like, she got out and she was already messy. She was done herself up. They showed her spritzing herself to look like she was sweating before she even started to work. She worked for 5 minutes. They clocked her 5 minutes. And there were two other of her entourage there that was filming her from different angles to get all the angles. She didn't even talk to the family. She just ran into their property, started pulling things and doing things. For 5 minutes she did this, and then she ran back, got in her car, and drove off. They curated the picture. They showed that she was this generous, great person. And then all of a sudden, when this new video came out, they revealed her to be what Jesus would call those that try to pretend hypocrites. See, that's how not to do it. Jesus tells us, we read it this morning, right? Do not be like the hypocrite. Jesus does a thing here. He takes a word out of the entertainment industry of the day and places it within the religious context. That's the word I'm looking for. He says hypocrites. Hypocrites wasn't a religious word of the day. Jesus tore it out of the Greek kind of theater. And a theater, the hypocrite, was actually a celebrated person. It was someone that could come on stage like this and don either a mask or at least a character and pretend to be someone else in a play. A hypocrite was a theater actor. It was someone that pretended and brought you into this illusionary, imaginative world where the person in front of you was actually one of the characters in a play. And Jesus says, today, those that pretend, they're hypocrites. Now, if Jesus was here today and talking to me, who is of Generation X, He might say something like this: don't give to those in need like a phony or a pretender. I wasn't exactly sure how he would say it to younger generations, so I went to my Gen Z translator. I have one on my payroll. And I said, what might Jesus say to the younger generation? How would he say this? And it could be something like this: don't be sus with those who need help. Keep it real, bras. They get it pretty close. Yeah, they know. I'm speaking language here. Some of you are like, did he just speak in tongues? What kind of church should I go to? Jesus here is actually being pretty abrasive with his language. He's being sarcastic to call them hypocrites, pretenders, sus. He's saying to his audience, listen, I'm going to actually use my words to smack you around a little bit because you have turned piety and charity into a public performance. He says, it's not the actions here that I'm looking at. It's the heart. And so that's not the how a true Christ follower is to give when we give. Jesus says it this way: do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. So what does Jesus mean by that? So when we give to the person that has a cardboard sign on the off-ramp or on the side of the road just before you leave a business, are you to put a ski mask on so they don't know who you are? When you give to a charity or to some kind of need, are you to do so with cash only so there isn't some kind of tax refund, which is totally available under our tax laws? Are you just to kind of give away cash now? No, he's making a more profound statement. And again, I'm going to let Oswald Chambers help us here. He says, do good until it's an unconscious habit of life. And you don't know you're doing it. Get into the habit of having such a relationship with God that you do good without knowing you do it. See, for Jesus followers, generosity is a when, not an if, because we are blessed to be a blessing. Jesus also here discusses rewards. And rewards here is interesting because this is a theme not just in this verse and chapter, but throughout the entire Sermon on the Mount. Rewards is something that Jesus talks about a lot. We're going to talk about it even more next week. And you'll notice the reward system here is almost like the Oprah effect, right? You get a reward, you get a reward, you get a reward, you get a reward. Everybody in this story is getting a reward, right? For the hypocrite, the one who is giving with the motivation to be seen and respected by other people, their reward is instant, that they may be praised by others. Jesus uses the phrase that they have received their reward in full. This is actually a first century technical term of commerce. It's a commercial transaction. It's this idea that the sum for what has been given, the good that has been given, the sum is now paid in full. You have given me everything for this, and I am giving you a receipt. In our day, it might be if you order 4 or 5 things from Amazon, it's going to come in 1 or 2 packages, but when it gets to your door and everything is there, everything has been given to you that you have ordered and paid for, they're going to take a picture, they're going to send it to your email, and they're going to say, we're done with it. You got everything that you paid for. This is what Jesus is saying for the hypocrite. He's like, they're doing it for the reward of praise for people, and that's the reward that they got, but they're not getting anything else. They're not doing anything else. They shouldn't expect anything else. They got what they wanted, and that's the end of the account. But for the Jesus follower, who has given generously with the heart of motivation towards honor and praise of God, not to be seen by people, a reward comes from the Heavenly Father. Jesus says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So what are those rewards? Well, I can speculate. Scripture doesn't specifically speak to what those rewards are, tangible or intangible. And next week, we're going to actually look into it a little bit more. So think of this like a little bit of a hook that you need to be back next week, because we're going to talk much more about the idea that God has set up an eternal rewards system, a loyalty program, if you will, that's better than any points or loyalty program that you have with any business here on earth. And now we're back to our heart posture. to the answering the question of the why behind the giving, or for some, the not giving. As we discussed earlier, there are two heart postures that are most common in you and I. It's either hide or hype. And we have both within us, but we lean usually towards one or the other. So whatever our leaning, our true north is to be, the reason, our heart motivation is to be for God's fame and God's glory. God deserves to receive the honor that is due to him because he is the one who is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of adoration, of our obedience. And for that to happen, we must continue to be transformed into being a generous people. For Jesus followers, generosity is a when, not an if, because we are blessed to be a blessing. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, okay, you've got me up until this point, Pastor. But what happens when I get taken advantage of? What happens when I see someone and there's a need and my first thought is to say, okay, I could give to that person, but you know what? I don't know where that dollar is going to travel. I don't know if that dollar or those dollars or that help is going to be then either thrown back in my face or taken and doing something that I would not put my money towards, but since I've given it to them, they will. And we kind of get into this little judging moment and we might say, we're going to be taken advantage of. And my answer to that is yes, you will be. I am. I was. When I was serving in Cincinnati as a pastor, I was the only one on campus one day, and this couple came in and said that they had been at the hospital for the last 2 or 3 days. They had come, their father was from rural Kentucky, and he needed to come into the Cincinnati hospital, and they'd been kind of staying at the hospital with him in his room, but he had just gone now to the ICU, and they weren't allowed to spend the night there and be as close as they had been the last 2 or 3 days. And they said, we just came to a church to see if we can get some help. And so I had a conversation with them, and I wanted to both discern and show compassion. So, what's your dad's name? Tell me what's wrong. Tell me about the situation. Oh, that sounds terrible. And just talking and making it a conversation. And in the end, I felt like this was a need that we needed to help. And so I took them. We went over to McDonald's, and I got them a meal there. I got them a gift card so the next day they could still have some more. And I took them over to a hotel, and I paid for their room for the night. And I left kind of feeling good about myself. Like, I was helpful. I was good. And next day I was coming into work and thought, you know what? I'm just going to – the hospital was about two blocks past the church, and I thought, man, I'm just going to go check up on them. So I drive past the church, I go to the hospital, and I go up to the receptionist and said, hey, I'm a pastor, and in Cincinnati, they liked that, not so much here. But it was, you know, respected in Cincinnati. And I said, I'm looking for so-and-so, and the lady's like, oh, he's not with us. And I'm like, oh, he passed away. And she's like, no, he's not here. Oh, okay, well, is he somewhere else? Did he go to a different room? Maybe he's not in the ICU. And she started to look up, and again, with HIPAA law, she couldn't tell me much, but I just kind of told her what I just told you, and so she did some extra digging, and she's like, we've never had a man with that name at our hospital. And I just thought, not some good thoughts. I'm not going to share with you right now. But I felt taken advantage of. I felt like, oh, my goodness. And I remembered when reading Dobson's book on living like Jesus, he had this same idea of, I'm going to be taken advantage of. Because he realized what Scripture tells us is Christ followers aren't if givers, they're when givers. And so for that whole year that he lived like Jesus, he had this rule that he lived by that when a need was before him, his job, his obedience meant that he was to give with no proclivities, just give. If you're going to live that way, just give. And he tells an amazing story I won't share with you, but about being taken advantage of too. I remember going back to that book and going back to the Word when I just felt like I was totally taken advantage of and realizing that God feels taken advantage of too. How many times do we get in a mess and we ask God to get us out of it? And by his grace, maybe he does. And yet part of that is the bargain of, I'll never do that again. And then we do. Paul would call it cheap grace. How many times have you and I said, I'm going to do better tomorrow? And tomorrow we do, but 2 or 3 days later we don't. And how many times in that moment has God said to us, I'm done with you. You've totally taken advantage of me. Never. Because he knows, even when he gives grace, that we'll need more grace. And so our level of generosity isn't actually dependent on how those that receive our generosity use it. My step before the Lord, our step before the Lord is, are we generous? Do we give? And then what that person does with that money, that's between them and the Lord. And I'm going to let him take care of that. I'm going to let him talk to them at some point, and he will at some point, what they do with what I've given. Because I'm just blessed to be a blessing. My response is to be generous. See, we often refer to our mission here to engage, impact, and transform our neighbors and neighborhoods with gospel love and what? Generosity. I've had people ask me why we use generosity there, why we would put it in the mission statement. And I say it this way, because I think generosity is the new apologetic. There used to be a time where we could kind of talk someone and reason someone over what we call crossing into new life. Not that we do that work. God does it through his Spirit. But we can kind of reason someone. Many of us grew up with the four spiritual laws or the let's talk through these kind of steps. There are still some that will be their faith journey. But for most, that won't be anymore. We can't really make a case for Jesus with many, especially in the younger generations coming behind us. And this idea of gospel generosity, I think, is the new apologetic. Because the world out there says, don't just tell me, show me. But they're also a little leery as well, because they've seen Hypocrite Tornado Girl. And so they don't say, show me on your TikTok or show me on your social media account. They say, show me in person. That when you give generously, it doesn't come with strings attached. That when you give generously, it doesn't come with a quid pro quo. That when you give generously, it doesn't come with, oh, and now you're in my debt. See, true generosity in the form that Jesus and God has given us generosity is that there's no strings attached. See, God, we said this in Ephesians, God is gracious to us because of his love, not because he needs anything from us. God doesn't need us at all. He's never needed us. So why would he love us in such a generous way? Why would he give to us everything that we have, from our land to our harvest to our breath to the resources in our bank accounts? Why would he do that? Because he loves generously. The Jewish philosopher Baruch Spinoza puts it this way: minds, nevertheless, are not conquered by arms, but by love and generosity. None of us came to Jesus through the force at the end of an argument, but we are drawn to the generous love of a God who needs nothing from us for no other reason that he gave so much to us. Paul says to the church in Corinthians, "For it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance." To be transformed, to look and act like Jesus, is to be giving generously. It's why it's one of our vital signs. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. This is an area of faith life that is so important that we don't leave this to chance. We intentionally teach about it here at Journey Church. For Jesus followers, generosity is a when, not an if, because we are blessed to be a blessing. And today I want to give you one clear next step. And it's an easy one. No, it's a simple one. It's not an easy one. Let me rephrase that. And it's actually our new faith habit for February. Generosity. And we're calling it the Kingdom Reward Plan. And we're going to get more into that idea next week. And it's the kind of thing that we've been talking about today and last week and in other places. And there are a lot of options on here. And so I'm not going to give you all of the certain applications to live the when giving life. But if you want to know of kind of what you could do, what would be that action step, go ahead and grab a card. And the application will be right there. And you can decide if that's something that you want to do. I would say one of the best ways to help apply this is to become part of the club habit, right? Because that's a small one-month community that encourages each other in the faith habit that we're trying to live out that month. My prayer for this series is that while we will give each week certain applications because the text and God's word brings that out and we want to be faithful to preaching what God teaches, we also want to give space to realize that the Holy Spirit is here. And so we have one of our vital signs is also walking with God. We've defined that as growing closer to the Father, guided by the Spirit, and transforming to look and act like Jesus. And so each week at this moment in our message, we're going to give space and give a moment for you to reflect, to listen, to speak, and to hear what the guiding of the Spirit would want you to do. To sit in this space in this moment and have the Spirit of God who is inside you, who is present in our midst, because where one or two are gathered in His name, He is here. If we really believe that God is a speaking God, that He still guides us, then today He's telling you to do something. Or He's telling you to stop something. Or He's encouraging you this morning by what you're hearing. Or He's convicting you this morning by what you're hearing. He's calling you to confess. Maybe repent, but assuredly to respond. And so if you got a booklet, there's a space there because I think it's really good sometimes to write these things down, to ask and discern, is this what God's saying, and to come back to it on a regular basis and say, is this still true, Lord? Is this, or even to kind of set up a personal sense of accountability. Hey, God said this, did I do this? And so if you have a booklet, this would be a place and a time and a space to do that as well. And so I want to just pause now, and our time at this moment is done, and I want to just give the space and the moment and the silence even for us to listen to what the Spirit may be saying, to respond to the fact that truly we know together today that for the Jesus follower, generosity is a when, not an if, because we are blessed to be a blessing. How might that be true in your life? So let's sit with that as our worship team comes up in just a moment. God, this morning you have been generous to us. You've given us this time together, which we are thankful for. You've given us minds to think and to hear. And you have generously given us hearts to respond. Lord, I ask right now that you would give clarity to the things and the moment that we had listening to your guidance, your prompting, your leading. Father, there was filled with a lot of words today, and I ask that whatever needs to be cemented in our hearts that comes from you would be implanted there, and what doesn't need to be would just be jettisoned. I ask that you would remind us first and foremost how blessed we are. We are blessed because we sit under your grace. We have received your mercy because you are our Savior and Lord for those who confess it. Lord, we are blessed because we live in a country of great wealth. That there is so much that we have to be thankful and grateful for. Forgive us, Lord, where we look too much inside and selfishly think more of ourselves than others. Lord, give us the courage to act as when givers, not if givers. Lord, open our eyes this week just for one chance to see a need and to meet it. To know that there's a holy moment, a sacred trust that you put into us for us to see the need and to act accordingly in a way that brings you glory. Lord, if we need to hide, let our left hand not know what our right is doing. If we need to proclaim that this is because of you, then let us shout it from the mountaintop. In all things, may you be given the glory, for you are so worthy of it. So amazing you are, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.